Now, Pastor Lane Stockton.
Good evening. Let's go to Mark chapter number 3, if we would, just a little bit. We'll spend some time in the Word of God. Mark chapter number 3. Good to see all of you back. Thank you, choir, for being faithful to your practices. We've got a few short weeks before we'll actually be putting on the cantata. And so be diligent about your efforts to learn your parts and learn your music you've got to. Brother Jim, do you know when's the first Sunday we'll all do it together? Is it the first Sunday in December? Does that work out? I think that's probably a good one. First Sunday of December, we'll do it all together one time. Work out all the kinks. Chase out all the cockroaches. And get it done. Mark chapter number 3. I'm going to put up a sign-up sheet over here on this side here. It's for young adults. We're going to try to go on December the 22nd. It's a Thursday night. The information on there is a Solar Bears hockey game. Young adults and married couples, young married couples, around ages 18 to 30. If you're shade over 30, we won't mind. We can deal with that. But if you're shade under 18, sorry, you got to wait your turn. Oh, that's unfair, preacher. I know. That's life. But that's just what it is. I'm going to put the information up there. It's a sign-up sheet. The cost is going to be $15 per person. They'll be playing at the Amway Center. It's due. Money's due by December the 4th. There. And it'll be on there. Just the time to get out and spend some time together fellowshipping as young adults. Because that is a difficult age. In its own self, it's very difficult for those to find good, godly friends that iron sharpeneth iron, and so we need to do such as that. And some of you younger married couples mingle in with some of the singles. It might help them keep single for a while, or it might cause them to get married when we leave. They might say, preacher, we got to go get it done right now. This is good stuff. I have enjoyed 29 years of my life with my wife, and I wouldn't change a thing. Not a thing. And so do you good to spend time together learning how things operate around marriages and stuff. And if you've made... If you're single, that's fine. If that's God's life led for you, that's good. God's in control of all that. I wouldn't, if God had told me to do that, I'd be happy doing that. But, you know, it is what it is. Some are one single, some are married. We can all get along and enjoy the fellowship. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter number 3. Verses 1 through 12. We'll just get down to 1 through 12. We'll stop at verse 12 tonight. The Bible says there in verse number 1 of Mark chapter 3, and he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. Verse 9. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. In verses 1 through 6, you have here the story of the healing of the man who had a withered hand there. And he entered into a synagogue. Now, whether it was in Capernaum or another city in Galilee, I'm not quite sure about that, if he had left the area of Capernaum or not. But he did, it says he entered again into the synagogue. It kind of was a habit with the Lord Jesus Christ to be around the synagogues those days, and to try to do at the gathering places something good in the sight of those people. But it's amazing that when he's there trying to do something good, he always finds these religious folks that get upset with him. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 6, hold your place there, Luke chapter number 6 and verse 6, you'll find the coalition of the story here, or there, the counterpart in Luke. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 6. You actually find that the Bible here tells us which one of the hands is withered, whereas Mark did not. Just a little more detail. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. The Bible says, it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now, generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, the right hand is the more dominant of everybody. I mean, there's left-handed people, and if you're I got a son who's left-handed. I'm not against you if you're left-handed. Don't get offended tonight if you're left-handed. I'm just trying to illustrate a point here. Why would God tell us in Luke and it was the right hand? Because predominantly that's your predominant hand for most folks, generally speaking. There, and it's the hand we do work with, it's the hand we reach with, it's the hand that we, do most things with. When you are right-handed, you do that. It could have been left, you're left-handed, all that doesn't matter. But God says there in Luke that it was the right hand, and typically speaking, when you do things, you always do it with your predominant hand, whether you're right or left. You just automatically do it. You reach with your right hand. It's awkward with your right hand. And a lot of times if sin's in our life, dear friend, it's hard for us to work for the Lord. It's hard for us to do things for the Lord. There has to be some healing. There has to be some restoration. There has to be some restoring there in this withered hand. A lot of times, if you think about it, lost people who don't, they come out of certain religions, they are taught from small that they have to do some sort of work, some sort of good thing to get to heaven, some kind of extracurricular thing to get themselves right with God. But it's not by works of righteousness which you have done. Sometimes it might be good for a person to come in with a withered spiritual hand, where they just know they're a sinner and they need Jesus. Because it's hard sometimes to get people past that wanting to work for salvation, and it's sometimes hard for them to fathom that it's a free gift of God, that God has done it all. But here you have this here man. He's there in the synagogue, and Jesus is there with him, there with the withered hand. And the verse 2, the Bible says, and they watched him. They watched him. Let me tell you something, folks. People are watching today. They weren't watching Jesus to see if they could learn how the highway to heaven. The Bible makes very clear why they were watching him. What's amazing here is we finished the last chapter. When we finished that, what does it say in verse 28 of the last chapter? Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Lord had just taught what he wanted them to understand about the Sabbath, but yet here they go. They're watching him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Always looking for something wrong with the Lord. Always looking for something wrong that he might do against their traditional way of doing things. And they watched him, and these critics watched. And you know, no different. Today, folks are watching you and what you do. And be honest with you, a lot of times it's not so that they can get on board with what you're doing. It's so that they can find justification to not do it right. Well, if that's what a Christian does, well, I don't want to be involved. Now listen, you can do 100 things right by God. And this works with our children as well. And you can do one thing wrong. And guess what they pick out? The wrong. They watch. They watch so that they can see and they can justify their position and their route and their life. And they try and they're looking there. You know, dear friend, let's be careful as brothers and sisters in Christ that we're watching to see the gold in somebody, not the dirt. It's easy to pick up dirt. It's easy to see the spots and the things that are broken. Let's look at people's lives and say, wow, isn't that amazing? What a faithful prayer warrior that is. Oh, he might have a little anger spout over here. He might be a little faithful, unfaithful over here. But he's sure, and listen, encourage and spur them along so that God might be able to work in that other area in their life. We need to watch each other. We need to look. I'm a person, I just love observing people. I like to sit back and just watch people, see what they do, what they do. I enjoy, to be honest with you, I enjoy when I go out. I don't go out very often. I enjoy not even telling people that I'm a pastor, so that when I'm sitting in the church, that I can see how that pastor's doing. I want to learn from him. I want to see how he operates, how he communicates, his mannerisms. The way he does. Does he walk over? Does he walk around? Does he walk down? Does he keep the attention? I don't go there and say, well, who's that thing? He can't even hardly speak. He can't even hardly preach. I don't go there looking for the bad. I don't go there to see whether or not they're doing things like Lockhaven does them. I go there so that I might learn from them and find something that might be helpful in our ministry back here. You know as well as I do, if you do any amount of travel, if you do travel, you need to find a church while you travel. Let me do that. Maybe some of you just go and you just do without God, wherever you are. But if you do go, find your church and visit. Spend some time with God anytime. And while you're there, look and see. God, message and touch and minister to my heart here. Don't sit there with an attitude of accusation. Well, they do this. They do that. They don't do this. Because this is what happened. Jesus went to the synagogue. There's a man there with a withered hand. They're not worried about this man. Listen, this man with a good hand, he's a productive citizen. With a good hand, with healing and his hands able, he's able to work a job. He may be able to paint a wall at the synagogue. Who knows? He can do some great things. They're not worried about that. They're worried whether or not Jesus is going to do something on their Sabbath. When Jesus had done told them in verse 28 of the last chapter, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. This isn't the first time that he had these accusations that come about. They come about. Look in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 7. Back over in Luke, I told you to look at verse 6, but look at verse 7 again there. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Here's the second thought on that. Make sure you're living right by God so that they have to find something wrong. That they have to really look into your life and find. Don't wear your sin outward and open and your rebellion open. They have to dig around. Isn't it sad that these religious folks are having to find whether or not he's going to heal somebody? on the Sabbath. That's what they need to find you doing right. Find you doing good. Look over in Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 11. This is how he answered them on another time when they was trying to accuse him. And you can see there in verse number 10 that they're worried about if it lawful for him to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him again. This is how he answered them back there. Verse 11, chapter 12 of Matthew. And he said unto them, what man shall be there be among you, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and said to all those religious people, among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath days. That's how I answered them there. Then look over in Luke chapter 13. Here's another example. Luke chapter 13. Isn't it nice how Jesus always just brings some common earthly event, the things that happens? You know, all of them back then had a sheep, and you know, and did it. He said, well, your sheep fell off in a hole. Would you not lift it up? Is this the same way today? It's the same way today. They would definitely go and feed that sheep or get that sheep out of a hole. They would they wouldn't think twice about it. Right now in our own country where we live, it seems as though animals have more value than humans. It's no different. Here's a man that's withered, worried whether or not Jesus is going to heal him. But if there's sheep, probably that very morning, one of them wasn't fed a sheep. Or was going to leave, accuse him, and head and feed a sheep. Look at Luke 13, verse 15. Luke 13 and verse 15. The Lord said, answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, from whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? Always looking to accuse. Always, and they find the silliest things. You know as well as I do, most church arguments are over the silliest of things. Personal, this and personal preference. Well, if he's in charge of that program or that process, I'm not doing it. If that one's in charge, I'm not going over there. They didn't shake my hand the other day. You know, I was in line to get my food first at the fellowship, and they cut in line up ahead of me. And just silliness. Silly thing. Here are these scribes and Pharisees are coming up with a reason to accuse Jesus. And the only thing Jesus wanted to do was heal a man. And I tell you what, Jesus was not happy with it. Go back over to Mark chapter 3. Verse 2, he said that they might accuse him. Verse 3, he said there in Mark chapter 3, verse 3, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And listen to what the Bible says. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved with the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He was angry at the hardness of their heart. These are people who were religious. They knew the Word of God. They knew the Pentateuch, the Old Testament. They had memorized vast portions of the Bible, and now their religious side had lost its compassion. Let me tell you, sometimes, dear friends, we can get so religious that we have no compassion for sinners. We have no compassion for that one who is sitting there withered and drawn up and hurting and pain and suffering. And we look at ourselves and we look at how right we are with God. And we look at in our own eyes how we are right by the Scriptures. And we leave no room for somebody else to have a sleeve of grace on their life. We've got to be careful that we don't become like this. It made Jesus angry. I mean, he was angered. Listen, I know this is what you're going to say. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Was Jesus ever a sinner? No. Can't find no sin in him, and he was angry. There's a difference in being angry and sinning in your anger, and angry at the situation or at this event without being angry and sinning. I mean, we should be bothered tremendously about some things that go on in and around our country. But it would never be right to take things in our own hand and avenge things in our own way, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we have to keep it in perspective. Jesus was angry at these stiff-necked Pharisees. Notice the humiliation of the man. First of all, here he is. He's withered. Nobody likes being pointed out when you have a problem. Nobody likes being a spectacle. But Jesus said, stand forth. And I thought about that. Why don't we stand forth? Because we as sinners, we without Jesus, before I was saved, I had to stand out there all alone, lost. I couldn't blame nobody else. I couldn't look at my dad, my mom, my aunts, my brothers, my growing up. Lord, I have fallen short of thy glory. And I had to stand out there alone, because he saves me as an individual. I have to own up to my life as an individual. Here's this man with a withered hand, and Jesus says, stand forth. That means he had to come out of the crowd. Out of the crowd. Then Jesus said, verse 5, stretch forth. You know what we have to do when we get saved? We stand out there lost at the foot of the cross of Calvary, knowing there's no good in us, and we have to reach out and take that free gift of God. And the Bible says there in verse 5, and he restored. Listen to the words here in verse 5. Stretch forth. Is everybody there about midway through? Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. It was like a done deal. I mean, I don't know what kind of tense that is that there. And his hand was restored whole. You English professors probably could help me out here and tell me what kind of, but it's like it was already done. It's like when the Bible says that we are seated in the heavens in Ephesians. It's a done deal. Oh no, preacher, you're standing before us preaching. Not according to God. See, when this man stood forth by faith, reached out, it was done. That's how God works. It was already done. It was complete. It was whole. It was an immediate healing that took place, because that's how Jesus works. And he wants to work that way in your life. He wants to work like that in your life. This is one of the biggest problems, even after we're saved and we're born again, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the biggest problems of getting victory over sin is just standing out there and owning up to it. Quit generalizing your prayers. You know what you've done, and name it to God. Say, God, I am sorry. I have been lazy. I have been slothful. I have been lustful. Whatever it is. and reach and take by power the grace of God and say, God, I need you. And he will restore you because he is well able to do so. And verse 6, this is amazing to me. The Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him. These are two common enemies. The Herodians were a political group. The Pharisees was a religious group. Never did they have any desire to work together until it come time to accuse the Lord. Is anything today that happens like that? Groups that are fight like cats and dogs. When they got a common enemy, they'll lay it aside and they'll come together. See, the Pharisees wanted their religious laws to follow. The Herodians, they wanted the Jewish king. You remember Herod? They wanted him to be followed. What are they under right now in this situation? Who's in charge? Caesar, Rome. The Herodians, they wanted to go back under the Jewish king. And the Pharisees wanted to be under the priesthood. And boy, they never did get along. They fought back and forth. Then all of a sudden, the Pharisees went forth straightway to a council with the Herodians against him and how they might destroy him. Don't be surprised when groups that have no commonality together in today's age will come together to fight Christ. It happened back then. It happens today. It happens today. Governments use lobbyists, political groups, religious groups. I'm going to tell you something. Atheism is a religion. A godless religion. They're godless. They come together with the government to do away with God and everything about God. To destroy. That's what happened here. No difference. No difference than those 100 pastors in Alabama who signed the petition. Pastors who signed the petition to have those Ten Commandments moved on. When that judge said it will not be moved, they had to send in the National Guard and took it down. There was 100 pastors who signed that petition. How sad was that? Religious groups, political groups will work together for a common cause to fight Christ. And this it happened here. Verse 7, but Jesus withdrew himself. Friend, let me tell you something. You kick against the pricks long enough, you fight against Jesus long enough, you fight against God long enough, and he'll just leave you where you're at. He'll withdraw. Have at it. Just have at it. Just go about. Jesus withdrew himself and his disciples with him to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judah and from Jerusalem and from Edom and from beyond Jordan. They about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard the great things he did unto him. They came unto him, verse 9, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And so Jesus moved away, which was okay. You want to fight? You want to destroy him? You want to do? I'll just withdraw. And guess what? Listen, you do not have to be a walking mat in society. You stand with Jesus and you will be the majority. He's the majority. The great multitudes just follow. Listen, those that follow will look at the Lord, and they serve the Lord, and they walk with the Lord. You stand and you walk away. You don't have to fight. You don't have to argue. Listen, you won't do it alone. There may be nobody in this room, but Jesus will go with you. If you're going it by the way. Look, what happened in Daniel's day? He just wanted to pray. All he wanted to do was pray. Had these political guys that was upset that they weren't chosen in the position he wanted. And so they got together and got this creed and put it together. And the king said, yeah, so I like that. I'm okay with that. And next thing you know, he's in the lion's den. But he wasn't there alone. The angels put them lines to sleep. Daniel slept. The king come rushing out. Guess who ended up in the lion's den and they weren't asleep? Those same accusers. He's saying, Jesus will take care of us. He will take care of us and help us in our day of trouble, for sure. But he said, give me a ship. And they brought that ship. He got out on that ship. And I began to look, why would he want a ship to get out of the water? Maybe it's to get away from people. One theologian said this, or one commentary said this, that it was because the sea acted like a sounding board. So when Jesus would be out there preaching, it would just reflect off. He wants everybody to hear. He just got away. And he backed up off that ship. This is amazing to me. This last portion here, and we're going to look at it. This is an amazing thing right here. As I was reading this, verse 10. For he had healed many, and so much that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, this is the part right here, verse 11 and 12. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Isn't it amazing that unclean spirits could realize, but religious folks couldn't realize this was the Son of God? I mean, this is unclean. This is devilish people. These are folks that are possessed with the devil. Unclean spirits. They can recognize Jesus, but religious people who have the Word of God and memorized the Bible, that's what the Pharisees did. They memorized Scripture, couldn't recognize the Savior. I don't know if that doesn't amaze you or not. May I say this to us, dear friends? Please don't get to the point where we're so religious that we can't see Jesus. You know the saying that we can't see the trees for the forest, or forest for the trees? Which way does it go? We can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we get so religious we can't see God moving. But these unclean spirits could. And they said, Thou art the Son of God. And listen what it says. Listen what Jesus said. And he straightway charged them that they should not make him known. And I said, why in the world was that? Why is it? Well, they've done got counsel. They've got the Pharisees and they've got the government, the Herodians in. I believe, and personally I believe, that Jesus did not want them to make him known at this point. Because I think he was not ready for the Roman government to think that he was leading some revolution. We got multitudes. What was the whole problem with Judas? Why did Judas betray Jesus? Because he wanted Jesus to bring the kingdom right back into Israel right now. And he thought he could force his hand. Now, I could be all wrong with that. I don't see it. But why would Jesus say he charged them that they would not make him known? It's just food for thought. You think it through as you want. But I believe it's because he did not want the Herodians getting ammunition, because right now was not his time. He had work to be done. Was Jesus doing right work? Yes. But it was not time for him to go to the cross of Calvary. He had other things to be done. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he said this to me we were talking. He said, I was sitting in my chair thinking about this situation, about what was going on, and it dawned on me that sometimes we can do that which is right the wrong way. Yeah. We can do that which is right the wrong way. And Jesus said, don't make it known. Was he not the Son of Man? Later on, does he not declare that he is? It just wasn't time. Hey, we can do that which is right, dear friend, in the wrong spirit, in the wrong way, in the wrong manner, and we can hurt a lot of people. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. They were following the law. Who gave the law? Came from God, did it not? But they were doing it the wrong way. Their view on the law, Jesus had just corrected in chapter 2, their view on the law was contrary to what God would have it to be. The law was to show them that they needed God, and they were saying, God, we're going to keep this law, so you need us. And they were that ate up with keeping the law, that this withered man had no care or concern in their life. Have compassion. Hey, love the Lord, love the Bible. We need this Bible more today. I am so sure of it. We need it more in our life than we could ever, ever need it. I don't even know if I can say that. We need it. We've always needed it, or God wouldn't have ever gave it to us. We need it. We need it in our life. But dear friend, don't get caught up with our religious view and not God's view of the Word of God. Don't get thinking that, wow, if I do this and I keep my rules and I check my stuff off, that I am going to be the top-notch Christian of all times. Because I don't think we'll ever arrive and achieve until that day He calls us home and we're changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and we get a glorified body. Till then, we are just sinners saved by grace. A man with a withered hand and religious people trying to hinder the work of God. Don't be a hindrance to the work of God. Let's have a short hymn of invitation. Perhaps there's some business that somebody would like to do with God. Perhaps you just want to spend some time praying. Maybe you just want to say, God, here am I have found myself being a little religious and stiff-necked and hard-hearted. God, help me to be compassionate. Help me to be forbearing. Help me to be long-suffering. Lord, help me to love like You love.